Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. You know this message that you're about to hear. I pray that it not only inspires you, but encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are you're thinking about them right now. Share this message with them. And listen, if you're watching on YouTube, let me encourage you to hit subscribe, stay tapped in. You know, I also want to take the time to thank all those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside these four walls if it weren't for our friends who come alongside us in prayer and supporting us financially. You know, there are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving, and we thank you. To continue or to even start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. We also wanted to update you on something important. Recently, our on-demand services will be available starting Sunday evenings. To catch the entire service, be sure that you're logging onto our live streams when we begin services Sunday morning at 9 a.m., 10:45 a.m., and 12:30 p.m. Otherwise, you'll be catching the service midway through. Enjoy this sermon.
How many of you are thankful he stepped into your Egypt? In God's house, there is freedom. In God's house, there is joy. In God's house, there is forgiveness. In God's house, there is compassion. In God's house, there is love. How many of you are thankful for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the risen Savior? He is alive. He's not dead. He is with you. Come on and give Jesus a loud shout of praise. Come on, church family. Praise God. Woo! What an amazing time of worship. Can we encourage our worship team, our bands? They do such an amazing job every single weekend. And our production team as well. Can we encourage our production team across our campuses? Well, my name is Carlos and I serve as the executive pastor here. And if you're a first-time guest, we want to say thank you so much for joining us today. And I want to welcome all of our campuses across Miami, our West Kendall campus, Doral, Coral Gables, downtown, and our Redland campus. And if you're watching us online right now, can we welcome everyone who's tuning in right now? Last weekend, we started a new series that we've entitled The Lord Will. And we've been going through the book of Exodus. And last weekend, we learned that the Lord will lead us. And today, we're going to learn how the Lord will fight for you. He'll fight your battles. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Here's what the Word of God says. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you." Say with me, fight. Say it like you mean it, fight. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can gather together, Lord. What a special privilege it is, Lord, to be together on a Sunday and worship you, God. We don't take it for granted, the opportunity that we have to gather together in this place, God, and to give you the praise and the adoration that only you deserve. And so, God, today I pray that you speak to us, Lord. Speak to us through your word. Transform us, God. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us, God. We want to be changed people, Lord. We love you and we thank you, God. And so we give you all the praise and the worship. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. Yes, give it up for our Lord once again. You can have a seat now. You know, for those of you that know me, you know that I love running. I love running. Several years ago, about 5 years ago, I started getting into the discipline of running. In fact, I love running so much that even on vacation, I usually go for a run. And about a month ago, I went to North Carolina to visit my sister and for my nephew's wedding. And I went on a run, and I love running in the streets of North Carolina. And I went with a friend of mine. He's a distant family member. He's my nephew's cousin. And he is a young guy who's actually boxes. He does boxing. So he trains and he competes in boxing. And so I'm the type of person, if you go running with me, I don't want to have a conversation while we're running, okay? I want to stick to just breathing well and getting to the destination. But I went with Sammy and I was running with him. And because he's a boxer, he's in incredible shape. He has a lot of endurance. And so he's having a full-on conversation with me. I mean, he's telling me about his life and his testimony. And I'm like, all right, bro. Like, I'm just listening. I can barely utter a word. And so while we were running, he was sharing with me about boxing. And I learned two very important things. And the first thing that he was sharing with me is how in boxing, some of the most lethal blows are not to the head, they're actually to the lower body. Because our brain is the most delicate organ in our body, the cranium, our skull, protects the head. And so some of the worst hits are not to the head, are actually to the lower part. And it's specifically, it's to the liver, to the right side of your body. And because there isn't a lot of protection there. And the other thing he was sharing with me is that boxing is not only a physical sport, but it's also very mentally draining. And it is a very mental sport. And so when you look at a boxing match, you usually just see one person going against another person. You think of it as a just an individual fighting another individual. But it's actually a very team sport led. Because when that boxer goes into the corner, that coach is giving him words of encouragement. That coach is giving him words of instructions. That coach is giving him words of warnings. In other words, you can pretty much say that coach and that team is fighting the battle with that boxer. He's not alone in that boxing ring. Now, why do I share that story with you today? You see, because in a much greater way, I don't have to tell you that life can feel like a boxing match. It can feel like we are in a boxing ring, and every single one of us, there are different battles that we're fighting. And who knows, maybe you're here today and you're fighting a financial battle. Or maybe your marriage feels like a battlefield. Or maybe you're having a battle at work or a situation with your company, with your business, with your boss. And it can feel like you're in the boxing ring all alone and you're fighting this battle all by yourself. But I came to remind you today that God's word clearly tells us in Exodus chapter 14 that we serve and we worship a God who's not only with us, but he battles the battles that we have to fight in this life. How many of you believe that today? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. You're not fighting this battle all alone. God is fighting for you. But what exactly does it mean that God fights your battles? And how do I respond when I'm in the midst of a situation, a midst of a battle in my life? Well, we're going to find out today as we go through this passage in Exodus chapter 14. And so we love to take notes here. I want to encourage you to take out your listening guide and write this down as your first point for today. See, the truth of the matter is we all face battles in life. We all face battles in life. Now, I want to take us back to the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can go to verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says in Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp in facing it by the sea. Now, let me give us a little bit of context to set up the teaching for today, because we've been going through the book of Exodus, and the people of God, the Israelites, have been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. God would hear the cries and the suffering of his people, and he would deliver them by sending 10 different plagues. We learned about the 10 plagues. He turned water, the Nile, into blood. He sent frogs. He sent flies, locusts, darkness, killed the firstborn of the children of Egypt. And so now they're out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and we learned last weekend how God's people were led by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And if you did not hear the sermon from last weekend, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. Pastor Omar did a phenomenal job. And so now in Exodus chapter 14, God is giving specific instructions for his people to camp out in this area called Pihahiroth. And there's a map right there. Now, this region, there's something significant about it, because oftentimes locations in the Bible, there's usually a meaning or there's something that God wants to teach us through that location, and it mentions that location in verses 1 and 9. Now, the meaning and the significance of that region is that it was a place where it was known as the Mecca of the worship of the false gods in Egypt. We know that in Egypt, all of us may know, that Egypt was a polytheistic culture. They worshipped many, many gods. In fact, they worshipped about 3,000 gods. And not only were they polytheistic in worship, they also fell into this thing called pantheism, where they worshiped the creation. They had a god for a lot of created things. They had a god for the sun. They had a god for the moon. They had a god for water. They had a god for animals, for frogs, for cattle. And so pantheism. Now, in that place, God was about to send his people to go camp there. And interesting enough that was the place where God was about to defeat Pharaoh and his army once and for all, in that place where the worship of a false gods took place. In other words, it's almost like God saying, I'm going to show you who the real one true God is. So picture the Israelites. They're camped out and the Red Sea is in front of them. And there's mountains beside them, and they're in this area there waiting for what is the next move. And you can imagine that there's probably a lot of celebration. Maybe they feel in awe of what God had done. God had delivered them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Their children are probably running around in the fields. Finally, they have a taste of freedom. They're probably singing songs to Yahweh. They're probably worshiping. It's very festive, and there's a lot of excitement. But little did they know that back in Egypt, Pharaoh was changing his mind about letting God's people go. And now Pharaoh is beginning to plot, trying to come back to attack them. In fact, Exodus chapter 14, verse 5, look at what the Bible says. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? In other words, we made a mistake, of letting the Israelites go. We regret that decision. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. And he pursued the people of Israel. And look at what verse 10 says. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Say with me, feared. Say it like you mean it, feared. Everything was going great for the Israelites. Finally, they taste freedom. Finally, they're no longer under the totalitarian regime of Pharaoh and Egypt. And now they're freed people. They're no longer slaves. They get to enjoy life to the fullest. And all of a sudden, as they look across, Pharaoh is coming towards them. This is where the ominous music begins to play in a movie. Everything was good, but all of a sudden, here comes trouble. And here's the problem. Specifically where God asked them to camp out, the Red Sea was in front of them, mountains were beside them, and then the enemy was behind them. So they were trapped. They were in the middle of the valley, and they were vulnerable. There was no way out. And so it is normal to be afraid. It is normal to experience fear at that moment. However, their fear of their own life led, instead of trusting God, it led to protesting against God. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down as the next point for today. You see, when we face battles in life, we can either praise or we can protest. We can either praise or we can protest. Look at what Exodus chapter 4, verse 31 says. I'm going to take you back 10 chapters before this. When they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. In other words, when God told them that he was going to deliver his people, they began to worship God. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to deliver us. But 10 chapters later, don't miss this, in Exodus 14, verse 11, when the Egyptians are making their way towards them, they said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Then we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians, which is a lie. They didn't say that. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They went from praising God to protesting against God. God, why did you bring us here? We would have preferred to be in Egypt being slaves under the regime of Pharaoh and his military. Why'd you bring us to die here? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt? Think about this. They just saw God deliver them with 10 miraculously plagues. They saw the miracles of the plagues. They saw God turn the now into blood. They saw God put darkness all over the city, all over the land of Egypt. And they were the only ones that had the light. And they started questioning God. And their praise went to protest. How do you respond when you're in the midst of the battle? How do you respond when God doesn't answer the prayer like you want him to answer, or how you were expecting him to answer? Maybe you were praying to God for a job and God finally blesses you with the job, but then you've been working in that job for many years and it becomes monotonous and it becomes mundane, and you have a terrible relationship with your boss and you don't like your coworkers. So rather than thanking and praising God for the job that he blessed you with, you begin to protest and say, God, why did you give me this job? It's how we oftentimes react when we are in the midst of the battle. And so they felt trapped in. All they can see was the Red Sea in front of them, mountains beside them, and then the enemy coming behind them. And so their vision was blinded from everything around them. But I want you to realize today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, the God who is with you is greater than the battle that is in front of you. How many of you believe that today? In fact, write that down as your next point for today. The God that is with you is greater than the battle that is in front of you. You know, the sun, it's a large star. It's beautiful. It provides heat and warmth, and because of the sun, we have light and we can habitate in this beautiful planet Earth. But the sun, the size of the sun is 864,400 miles in diameter. We can fit 1,300,000 planet Earths inside the sun. That's how large this beautiful star is called the sun. Now, if you compare the sun to a small coin, a quarter, it's drastically much larger than a quarter. A quarter is only 0.95 inch in diameter. It only weighs 5.67 grams, not even an ounce. There are 16 ounces in a pound, so a quarter doesn't weigh much. If you were to take this quarter and put it in front of you, right in front of your eyes, and face it towards the sun, what is so small and so little and so minor seems larger than something that is much more massive. This quarter, if you were to place it in front of you, this quarter that's only 0.95 of an inch of a diameter seems larger than the sun, which is 864,400 miles in size of the diameter. It is much heavier and is much larger. But if you place this quarter in front of you, it looks larger. And I think that this is an image of how many Christians live their lives. The battle that is in front of them is right in front of their eyes, and the financial battle that they can't pay their bills. How am I going to be able to survive the economy and inflation, or maybe the anxiety, or maybe the uncertainty of the future? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen to my marriage. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen to my son. I don't know what's going to happen to my daughter. She walked out on the things of God, and I'm filled with anxiety, and that battle is in front of you, and it's blocking you, and it's blinding you, and you can't see what's ahead of you. But God wants to remind you that in front of that battle, there is something greater, and it is the S-U-S-O-N, son, and it is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the sustainer of all things, the creator of all things, and it is Jesus Christ. And so that battle is small in comparison to the S-O-N, son, and no matter what you're facing, God who is with you is greater than the battle that's in front of you. How many of you believe that today? So you take that battle battle, you take that anxiety and you say, get away from me, and you put your eyesight into Jesus Christ. That Red Sea battle cannot compare to the power of the God that we worship and we serve. How many of you believe that today? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. Remove that quarter from your life. Tell the person next to you, remove the quarter. Tell the other person next to you, remove that quarter. Amen. By the way, I need that quarter because that's my Aldi quarter. If you shop at Aldi, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't shop at Aldi, you should. But they were just seeing what was in front of them, and they were blinded by the God who was ahead of them. They were just seeing what was in front of them. All they could see was the Red Sea. All they could see was the mountains. All they could see was Pharaoh and 600 chariots making their way towards them. But they didn't understand that God was greater than the battle that they were facing. And so how is it that God fights our battles? I want you to write this down as the next point. God fights your battles by being your Savior. By being your Savior. Look what Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 says. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation. Say with me, salvation. Salvation. Say it like you mean it, salvation. Salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, take a look at them, because you're never gonna see them again. You're never gonna see them again. You know, last week we learned a little bit, and I wanna quickly highlight it, how in Exodus, it is a foreshadow of the Christian journey that we go through, and how Egypt is a foreshadow of us. And we were once dead in our sins. We were once, didn't have a purpose. We were lost and we're not followers of Jesus. And we were in our spiritual Egypt, a slave to our sins. And how the Pharaoh represents the enemy, the devil. There's a real devil. We don't want to make too much of the devil. Right? Because there are Christians that blame the devil for everything. Oh, it was the devil, the devil, the devil. It was the devil, the devil, the devil. Oh, it was Satan, Satan, Satan. It was the devil, the devil, the devil. And I'm like, no, it was you. You. You're in that situation because of you. Unwise decisions got you there. But we don't want to make too much of the devil, but we don't also want to make too little of the devil, because he is a real enemy. He's out to attack and to steal and to destroy. And we learn how the Exodus, when they left, it represents salvation, freedom. And then the parting of the Red Sea represents baptism. And then when they're in the wilderness for 40 years, represents our wilderness, our Christian journey. And the promised land represents heaven that God has for us, for children of God. He'll make all things new. And here's what I want you to know. We all have different battles that we're facing. Maybe a physical one, or emotional one, or a relational one with our spouse or a family member. We all face battles. But what I want us to realize is that the ultimate battle, Jesus already conquered it once and for all. See, the greatest battle that you and I face is the sin battle. Every single one of us. We are all born sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, which is a very powerful passage, in chapter 2, verse 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out our desires of the body and the mind. In other words, every single one of us, we were living a licentious lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle, a lifestyle that was not pleasing to God, that was far away from God. We lived for our own desires. We lived for our own passions. But verse 4, but God, say with me, but God. Say it like you mean it, but God. But God being rich in mercy, but God being rich in grace, But God being rich in kindness, but God being rich in compassion, but God being rich in love, because of the great love which he had loved, he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, even in our worst moments, even in our worst behavior, even when we were far away from the things of God, he made us alive through Christ. Not because we go to church, not because we give a tithe, not because we're in a small group, not because we're serving in a ministry, not because we're doing good things in the community, but because of the grace through Jesus, we have been saved. That is the gospel message. That is the reason why we are here. That is the message we preach. And that is the message that we are thankful for, that we were dead in our sins, but God loved us so much that he came down from his celestial throne, took off his celestial robe, lived a perfect life, died a death that he did not deserve, took all of our guilt, took all of our shame, took all of our sins, and once and for all, when he was on that cross, he said, look at the sin that you committed. Once and for all, you don't have to live with that anymore. You don't have to live with guilt anymore. You don't have to live with shame anymore, because I did it all. And in John 19, he said, it is finished. Oh, I am preaching to somebody today in our 12:30 service. How many of you are thankful for that gospel message? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. So the greatest battle that God fights for us is that he's our Savior, but he's also our protector. He's also our protector. If you're taking notes, because I love this. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. You know what I love about the narrative in Exodus that is so radically different? It's an anomaly in comparison to other narratives in the Old Testament. God does all the fighting. The people, the Israelites, they don't do any fighting. If you look at other narratives in the Old Testament, David, yeah, it was the power of God. It was God's strength through David, but he fought against Goliath. If you look at Gideon, yeah, God, they defeated the Midianites, but the 300 men, the men of valor, had to be in the fight. Samson, he defeated the Philistines, 1,000 men in Judges chapter 15, verse 16, he defeated them, and God gave them the strength, but they had to do something. Think about this for a moment. There were 600 chariots that were making their way towards the people of God who were camped out by the Red Sea. Each of those chariots, according to Bible scholars, there were about three soldiers that were in those chariots. So if you do the math, 600 times three is 1,800, 1,800 men coming towards them. Probably, let's just be a little, loose on the words and numbers. And let's say there were about 200 extra people that Pharaoh brought. So let's say there was about 2,000 people that were making their way to the Israelites to kill them. Now, the Israelites, the people that were camped there, Bible scholars say that there were about 2 million Israelites that were there. About 70% of them were probably women and children. So that is 1.4 million. If you do the math, 2 million minus 1.4 million is 600,000 men. Now, why do I share all that with you? Because 600,000 men is a lot of dudes. That's a lot of testosterone. And, 2,000 soldiers are coming that way. I mean, listen, I know that these are highly skilled and they have the weapons and they're on chariots. I get that. But 600,000 men could probably at least give them a fight or maybe defeat them. God could have said, oh, man of Israel, you know what? You're going to go and attack these Egyptians, and I'm going to give you the strength of Samson. Samson later on in the book of Judges, and I'm going to give you the strength, and you're going to be able to overcome these people. But he doesn't do that. He just tells them, just be silent. Other translations say, just be still. Don't do anything, because I'm going to do it all. See, what God was trying to show them, he's trying to show us, we are fragile people. We're not as strong as we think we are. God is the one that does the work in our lives. Because oftentimes, us, our humanity, our human nature is that we desire to portray this thing that we're strong and we have it all together and we're well put and we're able to accomplish and we can do more and the grind and the strength. And God is saying, listen, I'm not looking for strong people. I'm looking for broken people. I'm looking for weak people that I can do something in them and through them so that you don't get the glory and God gets the glory. How many of you are thankful for that? He watches over them. You know, God has blessed my wife and I with three beautiful children, Noah, Nathan, and Everly. And Noah's 10 years old, and Nathan's 8, and Everly is 5 years old. And one of the things, when I first had Noah, I was at the West Kendall campus. Shout out to our West Kendall campus. Let's encourage them. And I remember when I first had Noah, and I became a parent, someone over there at the West Kendall campus told me, you're never, ever going to sleep the same again. So enjoy sleep now. And boy, were they right. Because your son or daughter can be 2 month old, 22 month, or 22 years old, and you're not gonna sleep the same. And so, you feel me, right? You feel me. So one of the things when I have a meeting at night or I have my small group on Tuesday nights and I don't put my kids to sleep, I usually put them to sleep with Shawnee or, you know, I'll take the boy, she takes the girl, vice versa. But one of the things that I always love to do when I get home is I like to see that my kids are sleeping. And so I open the door. I'm not being creepy or anything. I just open the door and I see them sleeping. They're in their bed. I'm like, oh, what a beautiful sight. So peaceful, sleeping, praise the Lord. So beautiful, but I love seeing them sleep. And guess what? If someone were to come and attack these defenseless children, I'm gonna be the first one to defend them. And if I'm a sinful, imperfect father who commits a lot of mistakes and has a lot of flaws, if I feel that way about my children, how much more the perfect Heavenly Father that has called us His children? And so Israel had forgotten that God watched for them. In fact, look, I love what this promise says in Psalm 121, verse 1. David writes, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Not from inside, not from around me. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. How many of you are thankful for that? Amen. So if the Lord fights your battles, what is our response? What's our responsibility? What's our duty? Here's what I want you to write down as your next point. We respond by taking the next step of obedience. Taking the next step of obedience. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And look at what God tells Moses. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. In other words, take that next step. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. See, oftentimes when we're going through something in life, we over-spiritualize our situation. And sometimes we can justify inactivity or not taking an initiative by using God's word. And we'll say things like, well, I'm just praying about it, or I'm fasting. And for example, I've had people tell me, Pastor, I'm going through a financial crisis and I'm struggling with my finances and I'm praying. Would you help me pray? Would you help me fast? And I pray and I fast and that's important. And read God's word and the promises of God that He's going to provide for every single one of your needs. And I get that. But God is also telling us to take the next step of obedience. And that next step of obedience to do something may be that we need to get someone to help us with the budget. It may be that we need to apply for another job or get a supplemental income to be able to help our financial situation. Because God's promises are not a justification for us to be inactive and not do anything. People, young guys will meet with me for coffee and I love their hearts and I love their passion. I love their desire and their zeal. And they'll say things like, oh, Pastor, you know, I feel called into ministry. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher of God's word. pray for me, Pastor, and I love it, and it gets me excited, and I'm motivated, and I'm encouraged, and I pray for them, and I encourage them. But you also have to take the next step of serving in a ministry and getting involved and taking steps to get you there. Because God can't take you to where he wants to take you if you're not taking that next step of obedience. People say, Pastor, I'm lonely and I haven't found someone, and I want someone, I want God to bless me with someone. And that's a good desire to have. But I'll tell a young person, oh, what are you surrounding yourself with other godly people? Or are you just people that are gonna lead you away from the things of God? And that's why we have an amazing young adult ministry. Can we encourage our young adults every Tuesday night? Listen, you're single? Go to young adults. Oh, I'm too old for young adults. Join a co-ed small group. I'm not saying that you go to small groups so you can find someone. You go to learn God's word. But listen, I found my beautiful wife in a small group. I met Sean in a small group. 12 years later, now we have children and we've been married for 11 years. Praise Jesus. Come on, somebody. So you take the next step. You trust and obey. And that's what God told the people of Israel. I'm going to fight your battle. I'm going to handle your enemy. I'll handle Pharaoh and the 600 chariots that are making their way to you. But you just keep moving forward and you take the next step. And here's the next point that I want you to write down, the last one. You praise him through the battle. You praise him through the battle. The Israelites, they praised the Lord when God was going to deliver them through the 10 plagues when he promised that, and they began to praise him. They didn't praise him. They made the mistake that they did not praise him there. But after it was all said and done in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord. In other words, I will praise you, Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. They praised him after the battle, before the battle, but God wants you to praise him through the battle. And so God would put a pillar of cloud and fire between the chariots of Egypt and his people. And he did the miracle of parting the Red Sea. And the Bible says on dry ground, it wasn't damp, it wasn't wet, they walked across the Red Sea. And then he would release the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And the Egyptians would make their way to try to kill the Israelites. And while they were in the sea, God would bring the waters together. And once and for all, he would defeat the enemy. Once and for all. You praise him through the battle. In fact, earlier today, we sang a song and it says the word hallelujah. I don't know if you know this, but the meaning of that word is very powerful. Hallelujah means praise be to God. Praise be to God even when things aren't going well. Praise be to God. Even when God doesn't answer the prayer like I thought he was going to answer, praise be to God. Praise be to God even when things are falling apart. Praise be to God. In the midst of my battle. In 2017, there was a very powerful story that became viral of a family. It's a Christian family that goes to another church in a different state. And it was around the Christmas time. A two-year-old little boy who was very healthy and energetic and had all the energy and would run around, enthusiasm, excitement, and joy of any two-year-old little toddler. It was around the Christmas time that he started not feeling well. And he began to have terrible symptoms. And things got so bad that his parents decided that they needed to take him to the hospital. And when they took him to the hospital, they realized that he had E. coli and it had gotten to his kidney. And he had that infection. And things progressively got worse and worse. And so the family began to tell the church family, and they began to post it on social media, on Facebook, on Instagram. And the church that they're a part of, the worship team got together and they started praying and fasting, believing that God was going to do the miracle. Whether God does the miracle now and heals them, he knows that ultimately he's going to heal him in the other world and the new heaven and the new earth as well. But they started believing for the miracle. And it was in that room as the worship team was praying and fasting and seeking God and reading God's word that these powerful lyrics were birthed out of that moment. They started singing this.
In the presence of my enemies, yeah, I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief.
So the worship leader got his phone and he sent that lyric to his friend, the father of little Jax. And he told him, listen to these lyrics and believe these lyrics and pray over your son's life. And so the father got the phone and he put it over his little son's life. He was a 2-year-old little boy and he began to believe and pray for healing. He began to pray for the miracle. He put it over his son's life and his son had to go through surgery. And so he would begin to declare these words over his life and they sang together. As the boy was battling for his life, as once he went through the surgery, little by little, the boy who was lethargic and was filled with the sickness of this E. coli and it affected his kidney, little by little, he started feeling better. And by the grace and the power of God, this 2-year-old little boy was healed. And now he is a strong, healthy 8-year-old boy and he's worshiping and praising God. And from that moment, that song was birthed out and it has blessed so many people, not only in this city, not only in this country, but around the world. So here's what I want you to know. Maybe you feel like your world is falling apart. Maybe you feel like your marriage is falling apart. Maybe you feel physically you don't feel well, or you got the diagnosis that you didn't want to hear, or you have a family member who's going through cancer and they're in the thick of it. They're going through the radiation. They're going through the chemo. Next time when you're battling things in life, you begin to sing and declare this over your life. A hallelujah louder than my unbelief. I raise a hallelujah louder than my doubts. I raise a hallelujah louder than my anxiety. Maybe your situation isn't a physical situation, but perhaps it's a mental situation, and perhaps you had an anxiety attack earlier this week, and maybe the thoughts of anxiety and the thoughts of stress overwhelmed you, and your heart was beating, or perhaps you're going through some depression or discouragement, and you feel like you're in a cave. You feel like God's not listening. You feel like God's not in control. You feel like God doesn't care. You feel like God is distant. Next time you feel overwhelmed, and you feel like the Red Sea is in front of you, and you feel like the enemies are behind you, and you feel like the mountains are beside you, and you are in the midst of that valley, next time you feel that way, you begin to declare these powerful words. Come on, Frankie. Serve a God who's with us. We not only serve a God who's for us. We not only serve a God who is never forsaken us. We not only serve a God who walks alongside us, but we serve a God who fights our battles. How many of you believe that today? That he's a good and powerful God. You are not alone. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not distant. He's not dormant. He's not ignoring you. He is with you. He is for you. And so we're going to declare this over our lives. I want you to lift up your hand as high as you can. And I want you to sing this. Believe me, I'm going to sing as loud as I can.